themes and so very practical for everyday life. It just addresses so many issues and so many areas of how we live life and the right perspective that we need to have on the things of life. And we come to chapter 5. I think we're in lesson 17 now. So we've been at this for about 17 weeks, and we're working our way through these general epistles. But we come to chapter 5, and we see some harsh wording that makes you kind of stop and question and wonder, what exactly is James getting at when he's talking to these people? And we know that James is written to believers. We look in chapter 1 and verse 1, and it gives us the context. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so we see that James is writing to believers, the 12 tribes of Israel specifically, who were scattered abroad. And that could have come from the persecution against the church in Jerusalem. It is said that James is probably one of the earliest epistles that was written in maybe the mid to late 40s. It's one of the first epistles that was written, and we also know in the book of Acts that the church at Jerusalem fell under great persecution, and all the saints went everywhere. They scattered preaching the word, except for the apostles, which stayed in Jerusalem. So it's likely that James is writing to Jewish people who probably were saints at the church at Jerusalem, and now they're scattered abroad. When they preach the word everywhere, no doubt churches we're going to be springing up. And this general epistle, this letter, was written by James to be circulated to these other churches. All right? So we know this to be true. But when we get to chapter 5, we start to read these words, and it starts to make you stop and say, what? And so let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." You see the language that's being used here? It's kind of some hard language in these verses that don't seem to necessarily fit with writing to believers. He uses language. He says in verse 1, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." He says down in verse 6, "Ye have killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So it's kind of some strange language here that doesn't necessarily seem to fit, like he's writing to believers. And so when we stop to study this out and to look at this in the context and to gain all the information about it, we find that these verses 1 through 6, are kind of an aside to the whole context. It's kind of like a parenthetical statement, you know. You're writing out a sentence, and there's something that can fit in and applies to that sentence, and you put it in parentheses, but if you took that part out, the sentence would still make sense. You understand what I mean? And so these verses are kind of an aside. It's like a parenthetical statement. And he's actually writing to lost people or directing it directly at lost people in these first six verses here. And those who are rich specifically, wicked rich men. And he's doing that while including it into the overall context of writing to believers. And I'll show you some of this here in a minute as we go through the message. The title of the message this afternoon is Keeping Things in Context. Keeping Things in Context. Now, the overall context of chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, goes all the way back to chapter 4. Okay, in chapter 4, in verse 1, you remember a couple of weeks ago how we started talking about what is it that causes wars and fightings and disagreements. Remember that? Anybody here remember that? I know all of you are here, but do you remember it? Okay, what is it that causes wars and fightings and conflict inside? What is it? It's lust. It's your own lust. It's the inward man. It's the selfishness, okay? And then we started talking about the self-sufficient attitude of wanting to control our own life and the pride that prevails in that sort of a spirit. Okay, so chapter 4 is the context here and extends past this portion of Scripture in chapter 5 to include the rest of chapter 5. But the context overall is keeping life and the priorities of your life in the right perspective and the right context. That is the general big picture here. Chapter 4 talks about worldliness and how it affects your life and the need to keep the priorities of your life in the right perspective. Because if we get caught up in worldliness, how does that affect your life, right? Everybody here? Okay, everybody following? So remember last week we talked about that self-sufficient attitude. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. All right? So we see here the self-sufficient attitude of verse 13 that wants to control life, that wants to dominate and dictate life for ourselves. And what did we talk about here? The focus of these individuals was to get gain. We saw that in we got our plan, we've got this down, we've got life under control, we're going to get gain in controlling life. All right? The focus was on getting gain and not considering God and His will and His purpose. Now remember last week we talked about how you can make a plan and it's not wrong to plan. But don't ever plan and fail to consider God and His will. And you can take steps in your plan all the while submitting the very next step to God's will. And if our way is truly submitted to the Lord, God could change our course and our direction at any moment and we're going to be okay with that. Does anybody remember this? Okay, everybody's on the same page then. What was the conclusion that we drew from those verses last week? Well, it's wrong. It's the wrong focus and of life to plan and to dictate life without ever considering God and His will and His purpose. That same thought carries into chapter 5. And the whole focus of chapter 4, the conclusion was that we need to be busy in God's will with an eternal focus, not just busy in our own plans with a temporal focus. Okay? So this the same thought carries into chapter 5, and he doesn't switch gears as far as the main thought goes. He just switches gears on the subject matter and how it applies. So verse 5, he says, again, this same phrase, or verse 1 of chapter 5, go to now, ye rich men. What did we say that phrase meant? This is the only place in the Bible that you find this phrase, go to now. Yeah, it's a phrase that's meant to get your attention. And it's a phrase that means, come on, listen up, wake up. And so he's addressing rich men specifically. Go to now, ye rich men. Now, these words may not directly apply to these saints. What did we say these saints were? They were scattered abroad, probably because of the persecution. It wouldn't be hard to imagine that these people probably weren't rich. You know, being driven from their homes, being scattered abroad, they probably weren't rich. It wouldn't be hard to imagine that at all. And so these words may not directly apply to these saints. But he, and besides that, he's speaking to unsaved people anyway. But I want us to consider the valuable lessons that we can draw from this, as James was trying to get these people to consider the lessons as well, even though it's sort of a parenthetical statement and aside from the whole context. It's still related. This whole context is still related to the attitudes that we can have as saints of God. The attitudes that we can have towards life. The attitudes that we can have towards the Lord. And so it's all related. First of all, being rich or having wealth is not necessarily a sin. Now, in the context, we say, he's talking about the rich man. You're gonna weep and you're going to howl over the miseries that's come upon you. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong to be rich or be wealthy. Being rich or having wealth is not necessarily a sin. But often there can be an attitude that comes along with being rich. What is that attitude? Well, no need to depend upon the Lord. There's a tendency to depend upon our possessions and on our wealth and on ourselves and not depend upon the Lord. Remember the rich man that we read about last week who said he had plenty, I don't have room to wherewith to store all my goods? Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many days. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was his problem? Was his problem that he was rich? No, his problem was that he failed to acknowledge God and God and his plans. That was his problem. And the tendency is to not depend upon the Lord, but to depend on self. But you know, also, there can be an attitude that comes along with not having money. You know, somebody might say, well, I'm not rich, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, there can be an attitude that comes along with not having money. Even those of us who don't have much in the way of worldly goods, we can be still guilty of the wrong focus. And life becomes about pursuing after things that we don't have or the things that we want. And there's a desire to get gain. Just like back in chapter 4. Remember the plan? We're going to go do this, we're going to do that, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to get gain. That was the focus. And it's the wrong focus. And so just because one has doesn't have much in the way of earthly, worldly goods doesn't mean you can't be guilty of the same thing. We need to be careful that our heart is set on the right things in life. You know, Job was probably the richest man of his time, but Job wasn't sinning because he was rich. It's the attitude of the heart that matters. So whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's the attitude of the heart that really matters. In fact, the Bible says that Job used his wealth to benefit others. And so it's the attitude of the heart that we're considering. Now, why is it important to keep things in the right focus? To have the right perspective on life? Go down to verse 7 of chapter 5. Here's the context. Here's the reason. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here's the whole reason and the whole context to keep things in life in the right perspective, because the Lord's coming very soon. That's the whole reason. And so that gives us some clarity that we need to live life with that perspective and that focus. And you know, the current circumstances of your life, the current status of your life, the current situation in your life will often show what your focus has been up to that point or up to this point. Think about that. Where you're at in your life and the status and the circumstances and all of those things will often point to what your focus has been up to this point. Now, there are several important principles to take from this text, but there are two main ideas that penetrate that I want us to consider in this context. And the overall context, the overall picture here, is that James is addressing the idea or the thought for God's people that we need to keep things in life in the right context because it's very easy to lose the right focus. And so now he switches gears to the subject matter, and he starts to talk about wealth and riches. So there are two principles that I want us to take away from this afternoon. The first is the insecurity of earthly treasures. And the second is the insensitivity of treasure seekers. The insecurity of earthly treasures, the insensitivity of treasure seekers. First of all, consider verses 1 through 3. The insecurity of earthly treasures. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. These words here remind me actually of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn over there and compare this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you see the similarities in the wording about being moth-eaten, about the rust, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal? Very similar to the wording of James, where he says your gold is going to be a witness against you, the rust of them will be a witness. And he says your garments are moth-eaten, and so on. Now let's think about this for a second. What did Jesus say? He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's think about this. What is a treasure? It's not just gold and silver and precious jewels and gems and stones and all of that. That certainly can be. But what is a treasure? Something that you place a high value on. That is what a treasure is. And some people value money. And that's specifically what we're talking about because of our James context. But it's not always just money. It's what you value. Where your treasure is, the thing that you value, is where your heart is going to be. And some value money. And so that's the subject that we're going to talk about here because of our James text. Now, let's think about this. Is money in and of itself inherently wrong or evil? No. Money is actually neutral. The Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. We all need money to function in this life, don't we? And that is the sad truth. I wish that we didn't, actually. I wish that we, in some ways, and not always, it's not straight across the board, but in some ways, I wish the system were different. It used to be a barter system that people worked off of, you know? And in some ways, that is actually a better way of living just because of the greed factor that is built into sinful mortal men. Not that you can't be greedy in a barter system, but we all need money to function in life. Now, money doesn't go as far as it used to, does it? We all know that with energy prices and energy costs in Alaska. It used to be a dollar a gallon or less for fuel oil. Now it's almost up to $4 a gallon. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? It doesn't go as far as it used to. Its value, the value of it, has certainly decreased in the last several decades or several years. We can't control those things. And so if we're going to make an application here, this context is not talking about the actual physical value of money, but rather it's the value that we place upon it, or the priority that we give to it in life. Does that make sense? Money is neutral. So it's not talking about the actual physical value of it. It's not as worth as much as it used to be. It's the value that we place on it and the priority that we give to it in life. There's an implied warning here in these verses that the statement that Jesus makes. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's an implied warning here. And the implied warning is, look, if you have a focus that is temporal, and your focus is on this life and gaining things in life and trying to make your life more comfortable, you're not going to have treasure when you stand before God. You're not going to have eternal rewards because of the fact that your focus was all wrong. And so there's that implied warning. We're not going to have treasure in heaven if the value we place on temporal things is too great. And so the question becomes, here's the question, what should have the most value to you in life? Because that is where your treasure is, and that is where your heart will be. So what should have the most value? What is this treasure? It's what you put a value on. What has the highest value in your life? What is the most? What has the most value to you? Temporal things or eternal things? What is eternal things? It's a good question. All right, so we're asking the question, what has the most value, temporal things or eternal things? We say, oh, eternal things. Well, what are eternal things? Somebody name for me something that's eternal. What? Okay, which is for your soul. So you'd say that your soul is eternal, right? I saw Becca mouthing something. People, their soul, yep. How about the Word of God? Is that eternal? It liveth and abideth forever. Service to Christ, does that have eternal value? Yeah, it does. But there aren't too many things that are eternal, are there, compared to temporal things? So we're asking the question, what has the most value to you, temporal things or eternal things? What is a treasure? What you place a high value on? Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be, temporal or eternal? Well, there's not too many things that are eternal. And so the field is very limited then on what ought to be the focus of life. Everybody does that make sense? Okay? All right, so let's look at these verses here back in James. Go back to James. Let's look at these verses and make some applications. All right? So first of all, in verse 1, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Here is prophesied sorrow for the worshipers of money. The prophesied sorrow. He says, you rich men, wake up, rich men. You're going to weep and you're going to howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. It's coming. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. He says, weep and howl for your miseries. Wow. And this is in the direct context of what? Money, riches. You know, there is much misery that can come upon people in this life for pursuing money. You know, you look at the richest people on the planet, and in their most honest moments will tell you that all of their money doesn't bring them any happiness. In their most honest moments, they'll tell you that. And many have said the very same thing. And the reason that we know that is because often they just keep trying to pursue more and more and more. And they could have everything already if I could only just get that. There's a lot of misery that can come upon people in this life for pursuing money. The love of it is the root of all evil. And you know, and people who don't even have much in the way of worldly goods can still be guilty of the wrong attitude, because the thinking, listen here, the thinking can be, you know what, if I can just get this job that pays me, you know, $25,000 or $30,000 more a year, then I can do this and I could do that and I could set myself up financially in this way, and then life is going to be good for us. Come on now. Tell me I'm not telling the truth. It's easy to have that thinking and that mindset. you know, this new job, and if I could just get this job, then boy, we'd have this extra, and we could do this, and we could do that. And so many times, who do we leave out of that picture? God. Just back in chapter 4, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to get gain. And if the idea and the thinking and the mindset, it's a trap. We can set ourselves up financially and then life is going to be good. And you know, and all of these schemes and all of these plans, all without considering God's will. It's very easy to come to those conclusions. You know, people will often look at get-rich-quick schemes. And people even legitimate business schemes and business scheme after business scheme, and often they will pile themselves up a mountain of debt, all with the promise of gaining wealth. And all it actually does is bring in misery after misery when those promises don't come true. And you find yourself in a big, big hole. And your whole life is consumed then with trying to get out of this debt, or your whole life is consumed with building this business and building up this fortune so that we can set ourselves up for tomorrow. What did that rich man say? I have many goods, but tear down my barns and build greater. And he died that night, and God called him a fool. You know, lottery winners, why do people play the lottery? What's the motive behind it? They want to be rich. They want money because they think that somehow their life is going to be better if they have it. And there has been story after story after story of lottery winners who have testified where they said it ruined their life. They wish they never won it. And you know, statistics show, this is truth here, statistics show that people who win the lottery, a huge percentage, and I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly the percentage, but it's a big percentage, of people who win the lottery are worse off after 5 years than they were before they won it. Financially, they're worse off. Not to mention all of the miseries that they've heaped to themselves. What profit is it anyway? When you take your last breath, what profit is any of that anyway? Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, what profit is it to a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit does it bring you? You heap to yourselves treasures on this earth, you take your last breath and you die, then who shall these things be which you've spent your whole life on? See, money itself is not necessarily the issue. It's the attitude behind it. It's the attitude that we have toward it. It's the value that we place upon it. Too much dependence on it. Trusting in earthly riches brings sorrow. There's not a condemnation in Scripture here because one has money. Rather, the condemnation is when money is a person's God. And you know, you may not even have money. I certainly don't have any of it. But it can still be a God because it's what you pursue after. It's where your heart is. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Wow. He that hasteth to be rich. You know what this reminds me of? Somebody who goes into all kinds of debt in order to try to get rich, and then the promise never comes true, and he doesn't consider that poverty actually comes upon him. Why? Because you spend the whole rest of your life trying to get out of what you got yourself into. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The person who tries and tries and tries to make himself rich, but the promises never come true, and he turns out he doesn't actually have anything anyway. The bank owns it all. But there is that maketh himself poor and hath great riches. Why? Because he's more than likely he's rich toward God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Now, let's look at that again. He says, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Who is this? Who's writing this? Solomon is. The wisest man who ever lived, and probably the richest man who ever lived, or at least in the ballpark anyway. And here's a man who'd seen everything. And he says, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, meaning that it's kind of universal here. All right? Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, selfishness, and greed. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. You know, this is a principle that, you know, as parents, we need to be careful of when it comes to our children. Do you know that we can create in our children, parents, listen, we can create in our children an attitude and a spirit of greed, an attitude and a spirit, a wrong focus, placing a too high a value on material things. We can do it without even really noticing or realizing what we're doing. And let me illustrate it for you. You know, you may not have very much in life. And if you know, anytime that, you know, Johnny says, hey, Daddy, can I have this? Or Daddy, can we do this? And all Johnny ever hears is, Johnny, we can't afford that. Nope, you can't have it. We can't afford that. Nope, we can't have it. You can't have it because we can't afford that. If that's all Johnny ever hears in his life, you know what? Johnny grows up thinking, I didn't have very much. We couldn't afford that. And that's all I ever heard. And my goal in life is to not have to live that way or to let my children live that way. Where does this focus become? On temporal things, material things. And so we need to be careful about that. And you know what? The truth may be, you can't afford it. But maybe a better solution or a better answer would be, well, son, you know what? The Lord just doesn't want us to have that right now. And so, you know what? Let's pray about it. And if the Lord wants us to have it, then He'll give it to us in His time. See the difference? The difference in the focus is on being content with such things as ye have. The difference in the focus is that it is the Lord that gives. It's the Lord that provides all that we need. And God is good and God takes care of us. And if the Lord wants us to have it, then He'll give it to us. It's a subtle thing. But it really can shape and form the way that a child thinks. And if they grow up with a heart of, you know what, I got to get a job that pays me a good salary, and the reason I go to school is because I want to pick this job right here because it pays this much. Not always the right focus and the right motive. Make sense? Rather, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want my life to go? What do you want me to pursue after? Lord, you give me, show me what you want of me. But instead, often the choice is made on dollars, on what pays the most. And that's what we choose to do. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, the idea in the mindset that we have some value, sort of, somehow in life based on the things that we have or the things that we've obtained is covetousness. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Because the value of your life doesn't depend on the things that we have. But many times, the struggles that people have, what we're talking about, verse 1, the prophesied sorrow on those who are rich or who seek after their riches. Many times people struggle in life or the struggles that people have in life, financially or otherwise, is because of their attitude toward money and the things of this life. It has been their God, and now they struggle. And you know somebody? I don't know anybody in this room, and I don't know what's going on in anybody's life. But somebody with that kind of a spirit, that kind of a mindset, if even if they don't say that money's their God, if life has been lived that way, a person will never find answers to their solutions or to their problems. A person will never find peace until it is confessed as sin. My attitude toward money has been wrong. Money has been my God. Until it has been confessed as sin, and God has gained His rightful place in life. There's a lot of people who spend their whole life trying to get out of debt because they've gotten themselves into a lot of debt. And they work, and they work like dogs, and they keep pursuing, I got to get out of this debt, I got to get out of this debt. But you'll never find solutions. You'll never find answers until God has taken His rightful place in your life, until you get the right perspective on material things and on money. And you know, oftentimes there's multiplied sorrow because it creates other problems and it snowballs. Do you know the stats that show the divorce rate in America? The stats that show how many divorces have happened because money has been, problems with money has been the cause? Astronomical. And the divorce rate is already astronomical in our country. And a great percentage of that is because of money. Look at verses 2 and 3 of James chapter 5. Before I get to that, you know, I remember there was a man that I knew who, this was his mindset and his attitude. You know, he had gotten himself into some debt in life. And he was bound and determined he was going to pay off this debt. And that's, you know, noble and so on. But here's what he said. He said, you know what, I have to work on Sunday because I'm in so much debt that I need to pay this off. And when I get this debt paid for, then I'll be back. And the warning was given to him, no, you won't. You got the wrong focus. You got the wrong mindset. Money is your God. You're going to suffer. Sorrow is going to come upon you. No, I got to pay this debt. It's noble to pay off your debts, which it might be. But it's not when you violate other biblical principles in the process. And the end result was that this guy went, took this job, he was going to work extra, and he was going to work on Sundays, and he was going to pay off his debts. Well, last I heard, he still hadn't paid off his debts. But many years has passed by, and every one of his kids has gone to the world and gone to the devil. He's lost all of his kids because he was just determined he was going to do this thing. And in the process, he was violating other biblical principles, and money was clearly his God. He lost his family. Let's look at verses 2 and 3, and we see a revelation of money's true worth. Verse 2 says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. You see here the revelation of money's true worth. What is it really worth here? Nothing. It's worth absolutely nothing. And he's saying here, James is saying here, look, you've heaped up to yourselves treasures for the last days. You've got mountains and mountains of gold all stored up. And when it actually comes right down to it, and the value of that is worth nothing, you're going to have heaps and heaps of treasure all rusting and rotting. Why are they rusting and rotting? Because they're worthless. They're sitting in a pile, and you've heaped it all up for the last days, and it's worth nothing. Now it's sitting and rusting, and it's all going to be a witness against you. How is that? It's going to show exactly what your focus has been. That makes sense? You know, what's the cry of the day with the stock market that's always in flux and up and down, and the economy in America just about ready to go, you know, what's the cry of the day? Oh, we need to be on the gold standard. We need to be on the gold standard. Invest in gold. Buy gold. Why? It's not worth anything anyway. Your gold, cankered, rusted, and the rust of them will be a witness against you. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to invest. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong to save up for a rainy day and put, you know, investments in the right places. That's not what I'm saying. This is still an attitude, a heart attitude toward the things of this world. You know, we can invest and we can save and we can have a good retirement, and there's nothing wrong with having a good plan, but don't fail to what? Consider God's will in all of this. And you know, the doomsday preppers? Which it's a funny show if you've ever seen it. I mean, they are religious about it. In fact, some of them they spend 15, 20, 30% of their income every month in just preparing. You know, and when this world collapses, they're going to be set. Problem is that they're not going to be rich toward God. You know? And it's good to prepare, and it's good to be wise, and it's good to have some things in store, but not at the expense of not trusting the Lord. Understand what I mean? Not at the expense of not trusting the Lord. It becomes a witness against you. The piles and piles of useless money and uselessness prove where the focus of life was. Versus those who have not allowed themselves to fall into this trap, who instead make spiritual investments for eternity. Remember, what is the context of all of this? Verse 7, the Lord is coming soon. Now consider with me verses 4 through 6, and I'll finish up with this. Verses 4 through 6, the insensitivity of treasure seekers. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's like it's a feast. It's a day of slaughter. We just heap to ourselves all the things that make us happy. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Here in verses 4 and 5, we see reasons for the predicted plight of wicked rich men. What is the plight of the wicked rich men? They're going to weep and howl at their miseries that come upon them. Here are the reasons why. What are they? Verse 4, hoarding wealth, selfishness and greed. He says, behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. He says, you don't give to those who've worked and who earned that. You've held it back and you've robbed them. You've defrauded them. Hoarding wealth, selfishness, greed. Also in verse 4 is dishonest gain. He says, you've committed fraud. You know what? Let's make an application here. God is not going to honor or bless when we disobey biblical principles. How can He? how can there be the blessing of God on it? You know what? If somebody cheats on their taxes, how do you expect God to bless your life and bless your finances? You cheat your employer, you know, you take 25 minutes for break instead of 15. Or when you ought to be working, you know, finding something to do. It just drives me nuts, people. When I used to work construction, right? And at times, we have a crew of guys, and at times I had my own crew, and at other times I was part of a crew. But you're working with people all the time. Sometimes there's a little bit of downtime, right? You're getting paid for being on the clock by your employer. And sometimes there's a little bit of downtime when there's not a whole lot to be doing. But because of a lack of initiative, instead of picking up a broom and sweeping up the floor because there's stuff all over, instead of finding something to do, they go and drink their coffee, have their cigarette, stand around and chat, you know, lean on a shovel. Government workers, right? That whole joke. You have three guys standing around, two on a shovel, only one's working. You know, what am I saying? As a Christian, as a child of God, we are a testimony. We are reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, God is not going to bless if we cheat our employer. If we know to do good and we don't do it, to him it is sin. Yeah? What about intentionally working when we should be worshiping? Amen? Intentionally working when we should be worshiping. You know what I mean by that. And it goes back to the same story I told you about the man who said, you know what, I'm going to work on Sundays, I got to pay off my debts. How can God bless his life? He didn't. He lost his kids. I'm just saying, dishonest gain, which these unsaved people were guilty of, you know, sometimes we can be guilty of the same if we're not careful. There's pleasure of self-indulgence. He says in verse 5, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Here's living luxuriously. You know, evidence that the focus was all wrong. The focus was temporal, not eternal. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. If God blesses you with some nice things, there's nothing wrong with that. But here is an example of those who live luxuriously, heaping to themselves the pleasures. Like I said, Job was a rich man. But the Bible says that Job used his wealth to bless other people. Didn't hoard it to himself. Causing the death of the innocent. Look at verse 6. "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Ye have condemned and killed the just, causing the death of the innocent. Now, specifically, there must have been people in James's day that were guilty of this. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. And you know, that may not specifically apply to you and to me, but certainly there can be an application for the saint of God, at least in an eternal sense, in a spiritual sense. For example, how about the Christian who doesn't give to missions when they could? When they could give, and they could support a missionary, and they could get the gospel around the world. What about somebody like that? You know, when we don't give, the gospel doesn't go forth like it could. And this might at least fit a description, or the description, at least in application in an eternal sense, it might fit the description of causing the death of the innocent. Think about it. People who've never heard, who need God's word, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we have an opportunity, and we should, and we don't, you know, in a spiritual sense at least, it could fit that description. What's the conclusion of all of this? Well, the conclusion is that we need to prioritize things of value to God in this life, not things of value to us. The things that are of value to God need to have the highest priority in life. What does Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a promise of God to provide all that we need, and there's an emphasis on focus there. Seek ye first. See the emphasis on focus? First, the kingdom of God. Let me give you a quote here. Anybody know who Jim Elliot was? Anybody know who Jim Elliot is? Right? He's a missionary to Ecuador. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, money, in order to gain what he cannot lose." You're not a fool to give what you can't keep anyway. You're not going to take things with you in this life. And I'm not saying, you know, that we need to give everything away. I'm not saying that we shouldn't save for a rainy day. That's not what I'm saying. It's the heart attitude that we're talking about. And it applies to everything in life, folks. Whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's our time. It applies to everything. All that we have is the Lord's. And God has given that to us for the purpose of serving Him. And the attitude of the heart ought to be, I want to serve you, Lord, with all that I have. It's yours anyway. Not hoarding it for self. So let me ask you three questions in closing. And you ask yourself this question, right? Do you use your wealth as a means of glorifying God? The resources that God gives to you, do you use it as a means of glorifying God? It's not wrong to have things, but is it used to glorify Him, though? That's the question. Question number two. Is there anything that you wouldn't give to Him or for Him? Is there anything that you have that you wouldn't give to Him or for Him? And if the answer is well, that might reveal something about our heart. You know? Third question. What can you do this week with the things that you have that would prove your love for the Lord? It's a good question to ask yourself. What can you do this week with the things that you have that would prove your love for the Lord? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. It's a question I need to be asking myself. Is there anything that I wouldn't give to the Lord? Do I use the means and the resources that He's given me to glorify Him? And you know what? If there's a real hesitancy, if there's things that we really would want to hold on to, it might reveal something about our heart and the emphasis and the value that we place on material things. So James says, he's talking to unsaved people here. He says, you're going to be full of misery. It's coming upon you. But the whole context is, listen, folks, you need to keep things in the right perspective in life. You don't control your own life. You don't control your own time. And you don't control your own resources. They are God's. Keep it in perspective. Why? Because He's coming soon. Amen? So next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about that, the coming of the Lord. He says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We'll talk about that again next week, Lord willing. These are some good principles for everyday life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for good instruction. Help us to apply it. Father, I know that You'll bless. Father, I know that You will provide. I know that You will bring peace and joy. And Father, will be pleasing unto the Lord. So Lord, we pray that You'd help us to apply these principles in our own daily life. Father, be more devoted and dedicated to You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll be dismissed. Don't forget we